you know, you know, I was doing a little research like Steve was with the Christmas tree on Advent, and it's actually started as a time of preparation for baptism, which I thought was kind of interesting. So, you know, we do baptism classes here. We do some preparation, and it's about the same. It's about 4 weeks. We do a four-week study and talk about some of the basic principles of faith as we prepare for baptism. But there's an expectation that at the end of this course, you know, we're learning why we're being baptized and what baptism's all about and how does that relate to our faith and our Christianity. But there's an expectation of a day and an event when we'll go under the water and we come up and we celebrate what Christ has done in our heart. You know, there's an expectation there. The baptism day is coming. And, you know, and if you haven't been baptized, I would encourage you to do so because it is an outward expression. You're acknowledging God before your friends and family and to the world that, you know, I believe what God has done for me and I'm a child of God. And you are, that's a public expression, and participating in baptism shows that baptism that's taken place in, spiritually inside your heart. So later, you know, it became the Advent, the celebration of Christmas, you know, the anticipation and the preparation. There's no preparation for Christmas, right? And I love it. By the way, if you see, we have this property, we're on the corner of two roads, and there's like some bushes in the corner. I've always wanted to put a nice big nativity scene there with just a light on it. I think it'd be a good spot for a nativity scene. I've just never run across one that I thought would look good there. So if you see one, let me know. But I just love the preparation for Christmas. People put nativity scenes right out in their front yards, you know, but it is just such a great time to reflect on who Christ is. Why was it so great that he came to the world? And it's amazing that a God, so, you know, you think about what does that mean to have God, supreme God? And he can choose, because he's God, to express himself any way he wants to. And he has chosen to become one of his own creation and humble himself, and then not only do that, but become their substitution for the sin in their life and pay the penalty of death. That's amazing to me. If you really just sit, you ever just sit back and think about it sometimes, who God is and what he's done, and just marvel at why. You know, we can't figure God out, right? He's so far beyond us mentally. You know, his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Yet, boy, he is such a gracious, merciful, loving God. And you could just ponder on any one of those truths for ever. And, you know, look at some scriptures in the Bible and you just think of that verse, "Be still and know that I am God." You know, what does that mean? And you think about who he is and the fact that he's God. Man, we have it made. Because if I was God, you know, do you ever think about that? If you were God, what would this world look like? So Isaiah 9:6. We quote that one a lot at Christmas time, don't we? Calls him the Prince of Peace. I love to hear that song, you know, "Everlasting Father." You know, I wish I could sing it like good singers can sing it, because it's just so powerful and has so much authority, and it's just so much celebration of who God is. "But for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And boy, it's we just have a God who is chosen to be peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And, you know, we know the word for peace is shalom. And it's still a common greeting in Israel today. You see, you know, one Jew talking to another Jew, they'll say shalom. And they'll say it as both a hello and a goodbye. It's such a beautiful greeting, isn't it? Salutation, shalom, peace. And you know, the first use in the Bible is in Genesis 15:15. And I thought this was kind of cool because God's talking to Abram. And it's right before he communicates the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, in Genesis 15:15. And, you know, he's making a promise with him. And, you know, in verse 15, he says, now as for you, you know, because he just told him what's going to happen to Israel, and it's not the greatest news. He said to Abraham, know certainly, in verse 13, that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. Now, what was that referring to? The Egyptian capture, right? The Israelites were in Egypt. And also, the nation whom they serve, I will judge afterward, and they shall come out with great possessions. So they're going to come out with great possessions, but man, they're going to be there 400 years. But check out verse 15. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. Wait, what a testimony that is, isn't it? To die peacefully. Well, you know, how many times you hear somebody, you know, when I go, I just want to go in my sleep, or I just want to die peacefully. And Abraham got this promise from God that he would go to his fathers in peace, and he would die at a good old age. And I just think that's a great promise, and a pretty cool way to just see this word for the first time in the Bible. This one I kind of got a kick out of. If you look at Luke chapter 24, Jesus has been crucified. He's missing. Disciples are feeling hopeless, and they're getting badgered, and so they lock themselves in a room, and they're in hiding. And disciples, you know, things got crazy, right? Guards came to the garden. They took Jesus, strapped a cross to him, made him carry his own cross up to Golgotha. You know, they spit on him. They beat him. He went through the trial, all that. And now he's dead. Like, what? I can't imagine the conversations that must have been taking place amongst them. You know, what happened? What do we do now? This is crazy, you know? And so they just locked themselves in this room. And in Luke 24, verse 36, now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. I mean, tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. He just shows up. Hey, peace. Shalom. And, you know, there he is. And, you know, he's just right there in the midst of them. And were they feeling peaceful? Verse 37 says they were terrified. You know, after going through all this, all of a sudden there's Jesus. Whoa, what? I just saw you die. You know, but they were terrified and frightened and supposed they'd seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands, my feet, that it is I, myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, you got any food? You know, Jesus is awesome. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. I just think this is cool. you know, God comes, you think of the boat, right? The storm. And I don't know if you've ever been in a boat in the middle of a storm. It's scary because you recognize the authority of nature real quick, that those waves, you know, especially if you got a normal wind coming like north, you can almost adjust to it. You go up and down with the swells, keep the bow under but then all of a sudden the wind shifts and you got, you know, wind coming from 45 degree angle the other way. There's no way to navigate that. You maybe try to pick an angle right in between them, but you're getting tossed, you're getting kicked sideways. This one slaps you and shifts you over, and then this wave hits you from this side, bang, and it's not pleasant. Jesus is down and sleeping in the bottom of that boat. And he comes up, and he says, "Peace, be still." And the water's calm. You know, God has authority even over his own, of course, over his own creation. But, you just think, he's a God, he's the Prince of Peace. Just peace. And, you know, you ever been through a storm, a real nasty storm comes through, and then you just have that still quiet right behind it? You know, whether it's the water is nice and still, or you can smell that, the aftermath of the rain, you know, puts that certain smell, the earthy kind of smell. It's peaceful, isn't it? Like, yeah, you know, sometimes people walk around and look at, wow, you know, look at the damage that storm caused, but they're doing that in a peaceful environment because it's the aftermath. It's our God has got a peace. You know, if you look at the rest of this passage, we were talking a little bit about this in Sunday school. You know, verse 44, he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and of the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Remember, they did not yet have the indwelling Holy Spirit to be able to understand the things of the Spirit that, like we can when we fellowship around the Word of God. And so Jesus had to open the eyes of their understanding so that they could comprehend and put the pieces together from the prophecies with what took place experientially with Christ, what he did. So while he was having a little bit of fun with them, he's like, "Come on, touch me, handle me, give me some food, I'm hungry." He jumps in and he jumps into teaching and he connects it for them because these are the ones that are going to go out and preach the gospel to all nations, right? So in verse 46, he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high." And it's interesting, because if you look at the John passage of this, there's almost like two iterations or of the, because he over in the John passage he says peace twice to them, and John talked about the response of them having joy. So I think the initial aspect that Luke brings out here said, yeah, initially they were freaked out, they were terrified, but once Jesus opened their eyes and he explained it, then they had this experience of joy. But if you just read those two passages real quick and take them for face value, it almost looks like there's a contradiction of them. But if you look closely at the John passage, you can see he says it twice. And so there's multiple iterations of this this conversation taking place with the disciples. And, you know, and he he connects the dots for these guys, and he says, listen, you are going to receive this promise of the Father. What was the promise of the Father? It was the Holy Spirit, that you will be endued with power. Now, over in the John passage, it says he breathed on them, and they received it. So I do believe they were still an experience at Pentecost when they were endued with power to preach. But, you know, I think this was a preparation for that event. It's kind of interesting to be able to connect these events together and study those out. But regardless of the timeline, they needed the Holy Spirit to be indwelling so that they would have the power to go out and preach. And, of course, they performed miracles. And, you know, God established their ministry in the early church with a lot of those signs. And, you know, we see that. You see it in the gift of tongues. So they, had this gift of tongues, and there was these tongues of cloven fire at Pentecost. And remember when he said to Peter, rise, kill, and eat? And he's, oh, God, who, you know, in fact, that's where he says, not so, Lord. Well, if ever three words don't go together, it's not so, Lord. Either he's Lord and you're going to obey him, or it's not so. But Peter says, not so, Lord. I'm a good Jew. I'm not going to go eat meat. And he says, don't call anything I make unclean. And so what he was talking about was the Gentiles, because Peter goes to Cornelius's house, and they're there talking in tongues and having this experience that they had. So that was a gift for the early church to show them, to show the Jews that God had accepted the Gentiles. He was doing the same thing with the Gentiles that he'd already done with the Jews. And that helped them accept the Gentiles into the church, because the church was established with the Jews first. And, there was a visual sign that helped them to connect the dots. Now, some people will say, because that experience happened in the book of Acts, we talked about this morning in Sunday school too, people will look to the book of Acts, which is a transitional period between the age of the law and the age of grace, or the church age. They're all ages of grace, but, and they'll say, okay, well, salvation has to look like that every time. Come on. God's not in a box. You know, he used that to help the understanding of the early church, those Jews. And, you know, so now you have these people that say, well, you must have that experience because that happened to them. That must happen to you, which is nonsense. The same thing, this morning we were talking about it in the context of the second baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because he told them that they would receive the promise. Of course, they'd already believed in Christ. So, you know, they already placed their faith in Christ and who he was, but they hadn't yet received the Holy Spirit because Christ hadn't yet ascended to the Father. So he could not have unity with man, that true fellowship with mankind, because the work of the cross hadn't experientially yet taken place. It was as good as done. God could speak to it as a finished work because he can't deny himself. It was his plan. He was going to carry out the plan. It was never an option to not have it happen. But it still experientially needed to happen for the experience of the true unity between man and God to happen. And so those early disciples were a little hard on him sometimes. Well, I would have is a frame of reference from enjoying the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, chances are we wouldn't have. So... does that make sense? The result of having that indwelling Holy Spirit is peace. And, you know, pastors talked many times about the difference between peace with God and the peace of God. And, boy, we get to enjoy both. So think about the Prince of Peace this Christmas, this week, as we enjoy the second week of Advent, the Baptist in me. it was kind of a Baptist thing. Other denominations celebrate it too, Advent as well. But for me, that was always special as a kid to see that Advent wreath and it just build up the excitement. Same with the Christmas tree. You start putting presents under there. I'm like, what's that one? And so thank you, everybody who's participating in Angel Tree. That builds that excitement for those kids that probably wouldn't be able to participate in that otherwise. One of the families, there's a grandmother taking care of 7 of her grandchildren. And, you know, I was just at, the inmates, they pick from a list of pre-chosen gifts, and it's pretty general. I always like to make calls and find out, what does a kid want? You know, because kids want stuff, right? And so it's fun to be able to get the kids what they want. And so I like getting specific gift ideas from them. I just think that's fun. And so that they get to see that wrapped gift and kind of build the excitement. And then when they open it on Christmas, it's, oh, that's what I wanted. You know, and of course we're giving it to them in the name of their parent that's incarcerated. So bring the peace of God to our community this Christmas. Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for just the portion that Steve brought this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to enjoy communion with you. Just thank you for everybody who served to lead worship this morning, and that we could just worship you together. And just thank you for this local assembly of believers that loves you and wants to glorify you. And Lord, protect us from getting sick, spending Christmas sick. Help this thing that's going around just stop, put an end to it pretty quick, and not keep spreading it around. And just go with us from here and help us be ready to have that answer to bring your peace to a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.